I got a memo today from some of the grandkids that it's bow tie day. So I joined in. I didn't get it quite right, but that's all right. How many of you got rained out of your plans for the day today? You were camping or something, or no? This was it, huh? All right, good for you. I got a little ring up here. I don't know how you doing with that. Oh, that's better. That's nice.
Does that sound any better now? I don't know.
Cordless microphones are hard. Hey, I'm talking about Christ the Head and what that means to us, and the analogies of the human body are used by Paul in some circumstances, and physical parts and members, and the again remind you that the word member, you know, we've kind of taken the post-World War II membership definition to mean you join a club, but the word member in a biblical context literally means an arm, a leg, an organ, a member. That's the physical part. It talks about us being living parts of something. So when we talk about Jesus being the head, we talk about him being the life producing, organizing, directing part of a body, the body of Christ, his body. We are his body. That's why we use this blessed to live. Live to bless means that in our community, we're a community, we're a member, his body in it, living here, doing stuff, reflecting who he is. When we deal with the reality of accepting Christ, this isn't very easy for some of us sometimes. If you accept Christ, you're accepting his body. You're not just accepting the head. That means you have to put up with everybody else. If you accept Christ and you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a follower as a part of that body, or a follower of the body, on and on and on. It's very, very relational, and it's really only been the development of Western theology over the last several hundred years. Well, Western theology, the root of it developed quite a while ago, but the individualistic kind of mentality that we're individuals separated from all kinds of stuff is a new thing that really applies to the West, that our spirituality is individual, it's up to us. And it's not true. It's not true at all. We are dependent upon each other one way or another for life. And as we connect with Christ and each other, the more ability that we've cultivated to receive the life of Christ. And if that's true, being connected to Christ as the head and his body, it means we can also receive the character and the abilities of Christ. The character and the abilities of Christ. The character of Christ can be listed as sometimes by Paul in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. This is the character of Jesus. And the gifts of the Spirit are listed two or three times, and that's what I want to talk about today in various scriptures, that the gifts are really nothing more than the abilities of Christ working themselves out through the body of Christ. And all of this is done by the Spirit. This is all supernatural stuff. We cannot succeed perfectly at manifesting the gifts or the abilities or the fruit or the character of Jesus because we're sinners. Since the fall, since the fact that we make mistakes, even though these things that are gifted in us through Christ are here, nobody does it perfectly. We are messing up. Sometimes it looks good, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we hear God, sometimes we think we hear God, on and on and on. But the cool thing is that they are gifts. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things are given to us through grace. So even though we're sinners, even though we fail at it, even though we don't do a good job, he doesn't take it back from us. It's gifts. If I take my watch off and hand it to one of you and say, this is a gift, and that means that it doesn't make any difference what you have done. I'm giving you something that you don't deserve, on and on and on. It's a gift. It's yours. And it's very inappropriate to take a gift back, right? That's just not, you know, it's not cool. And that's the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit and the character of Jesus and the abilities of Jesus. They're given to us, and we do not deserve them. And they are not removed from us. There are people walking around who are not following Jesus well, who are still gifted with something that Jesus has. And I'm not going to take the time to break down all that kind of stuff, but I think that what's important to know is that the gifts are gifts. The abilities of Jesus are brought through us by being together, by Him being the head. We don't earn them. They're not a measure of spirituality. And I'm going to give you two scriptures today, two kind of lengthy passages, and then just a few little points and we'll be done. But one of them is the book of Ephesians. The other one is in Corinthians. And both of those guys had problems understanding spiritual reality and what it means to be, someone who is gifted. The book of Ephesians is written to a group of people. Spiritual stuff, supernatural stuff's happening all the time. They're kind of desensitized to it. They used it. They manipulated it for their own good. They decided they wrote little amulets and little curses and things so that they could succeed and beat somebody else out in the athletic arena or in the business world or on and on and on. It was a very selfish thing for that reason. And it wasn't healthy. The Corinthians had a similar problem, except they did it as Christians, and they used it as a personal identity. All of a sudden, they began to do things that were supernatural. And, prophetic words, tongues interpretation, people getting healed, all kinds of stuff like that. And there began to be kind of a deal like, hey, look at me. I have got my act together. You know, I'm good enough now. I've finally achieved a certain level of spirituality that nobody else has. And I can do stuff. And I can be stuff. And I'm worthwhile. And both of those churches, Paul is dealing with a selfish thing. You don't control spiritual realm for your own benefit. It's a manifestation of the character and love of Jesus. It isn't something that we use for ourselves as our own identity and for our own purposes. And there's a couple of different words that use that, that define that. One of them is magic. The definition of magic is manipulating the supernatural for your own benefit. That's magic. You know, we kind of kick that word around, you know, in our own way. Like it was magical, or let's go to the magic kingdom and all that kind of stuff. The other word that is used that's more of a spiritual religious term is shamanism. Shamanism is manipulating some deity or god to try to get them on your side, so they'll manipulate their other deities, so they'll be good to you. You want to find the biggest, baddest god you can get and hope he'll beat it out, you know, so that you get what you want. But both of those are very selfish. So when we read these scriptures out of Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and we talk about giftedness, we have to remember that this is Jesus saying, I am choosing to work through you as you are attached to the head and the body, and this isn't just for your benefit. Matter of fact, this may cost you something. You're going to have to sacrifice to do this. It's not about you. And it's for me displaying my grace and love and desire and plan for people, and I am going to gift you to do that. And it may be an everyday normal task, or it may have some kind of manifestation of God's powering presence beyond our understanding. See, so it's all Jesus' focus. So in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, it starts out. Paul's going to talk to him a little bit about some of the different roles of the of gifts in the body of Christ, but he brings it to us first in talking about, listen, this functions in unity. This works when we're together. Even though we're different, even though we're sinners, this works when we're together. So it says this in verse 1, in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, I am a prisoner for serving the Lord. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. So he's already saying, you know, do it for the right reasons. Pursue God in His grace. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. You know, you can take this terminology and look at it. This means it's not about you. It's about releasing the grace of Jesus. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. It doesn't say if there's a fault. He just says make grace for each other's faults. This is faulty. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope of the future. So this is strong talk. There's lots of messages in this scripture, but the point of it is be together. You're different, you're broken, you're hard to get along with, so is all the other people. Be together, work hard to be together, and all be there in the midst of you. That's where this is heading. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. I'm not going to go there today. However, He has given each one of us a special gift. You are gifted through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say He ascended to the heights and He led a crowd of captives and He gave gifts to His people. And this is talking about the process of after the cross, releasing people from bondage. But He also says not only are we talking about defeating Satan and releasing people from bondage, you're not just survivors of something evil and catastrophic. Now you are equipped to go forth in your life with the message of grace. Paul's writing to these guys. Notice that it says He ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. This is a whole dialogue that talks about how He descended into hell, set captives free, and then He returned to the heavenly realm, sat at the right hand of the Father, and was given authority over all things. So Christ the head, who He has knitted us to through grace, He is equipping us from the position of being at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. We established that earlier on in the first part of Ephesians. Is equipping you. That guy. That resurrected, all-powerful, defeated death guy. That's the guy who is equipping us. Now that means that there are infinite, eternal possibilities of how God will equip to use you to serve. What He will release into our lives. We are short-sighted in our thinking when we embrace this concept, especially in this modern world now. Verse 9. Notice that it says He ascended. Okay, we did all that. Verse 11. Okay, let me back up into verse 10 in this last phrase. So that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. How is He going to do that? He's going to do that through equipping you. He wants to have a church connected together with a head filling the universe with the grace of Jesus. And He will be there amongst us. Omnipresent, omnipotent, all those omni words. Verse 11, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Now this style of writing is an old Jewish Midrash style, which Midrash is Jewish commentary of the law. And that was used to define, used to give like a list. So you would be kind of like talking about, you know, Weaver's berry patch. You know, you got berries like strawberries and blueberries and berries like that. I name off four or five. It may not be the exclusive list. I may have thrown on one that isn't there. I don't think you have blueberries, do you? Oh, you do have blueberries now. But this was kind of a writing style of the Jewish time, and Paul's using this. He says, okay, let's come up with some examples. This is kind of how the church is equipped. This is some of the examples. Here's some of the things that happened there. And because of these positions being there, because of these people being there, It is equipped. So he goes on to say, some are apostles, people who go out and start new things. Eric Dooley has had that ministry for years of planting churches. Some are prophets, those who speak for God. Some are evangelists who proclaim the message, the good news, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of the Son of God that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Until, you know, these, what we do, what it's saying is we need all of the gifts that are, here's some of them that are listed. We need some of these gifts, or all these gifts and some more, that equip us, help us to grow. You need other people. You don't have the whole package in your life. Someone else has got something for you. Now, we do all kinds of things like, well, I'm an apostle, and, you know, that guy's a, so I don't have to do the apostle thing because he is and I'm not. You know, all that. You know, again, you have to remember, this is Paul saying, hey, these things are active. It may take two or three of us to make this gift work in one place. But the bottom line is it takes all of us for the church to mature by whatever gift is coming together in us. Now, these are leadership gifts. There's other gifts that show up in the Bible that Paul wrote about that are just flat-out supernatural gifts, like people getting healed. People have the gifts of healing, stuff like that that we don't understand. But what he's saying is nobody has it all. Not one individual is complete on their own. We are only complete in our maturity when we're together, and Christ is ahead. And he's saying that to the Ephesians. You don't just go write a chant somewhere and move ahead as a loner. You've got to learn to live in community, embrace the wholeness of who God is, this whole presence of God that fills all the universe. Am I being too much for you for a long weekend? All right. Goes on to say, verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. Well, I'll tell you, man, there's a lot of drama out there. There's a lot of, you know, crazy, selfish, weird, you know, fighting over dumb stuff, relationships. There's a lot of spiritual immaturity. There's a lot of, I got to get my own, on and on and on. I got to protect myself, and on and on. And this scripture is literally Paul saying, look, the only way to outgrow that is to get together and invite the presence of God, come in, and we get challenged and grow. And if you show me a church hopper, a lot of times you'll show me, I'll show you someone who is bouncing around trying to avoid confronting some issue in their life, whether they know it or not. Working stuff out in the Spirit of the Lord, anointed by the Holy Spirit, is really one of the only ways we survive, we grow, we move into this place being no longer immature. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind and new teaching, new stuff coming through. You want to know truth? Be committed to some people. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. The truth lies in the manifestation of Jesus amongst us. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does in its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love. This is hard. This is really hard. This is really uncomfortable for our flesh. It is more fun to binge Netflix than to do this by yourself, because they solve their problems episode by episode. This is a lifetime of mess unless we ask the Holy Spirit to gift us to overcome this, that we come in with his grace, and then we find the joy of breakthrough in our relationships and our growth when we grow up into becoming like Christ, who is our head. But this is where it is. Now, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this to them, chapter 12, verse 12 through 31. And he goes over this analogy again of the body, which is really interesting, but there's more to hear here. Now, this is a lot of scripture. So I would challenge you to read these scriptures later and meditate on them and see what comes together as we're struggling to be one in Christ. Starting at verse 12, chapter 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles. He's talking racial issues here. Some are slaves, some are free. We're talking economic situations here. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So they're talking about the reality that even though we are so radically different in our own culture, in the kingdom's culture, we're not. It's the same Christ. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? This would be ugly. I have a graphic thing, you know, giant eyeball. I guess we had that in Monsters, Inc. But, but they still called it a monster. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants. How strange a body would it be if it only had one part? Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. It would be grossly distracting if you wandered in here with your internal organs visible. We would be sincerely concerned about that. Your heart and lungs are protected by your rib cage and all that stuff, and they're very important and extremely necessary, and you're not going to do well without them. But nobody really sees them. We don't really notice them unless they quit working. Some of us are just awesome, solid kidneys in the body of Christ. Some of us don't have visible gifts. Some of us aren't visible players. Parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care, so we will carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. And while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together with such extra honor and care. Let me back up again here. Dyslexia is kicking in. So God has put the body together such that the extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. If you are together, all of you are together, Christ, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. And he makes another list. Apostles, prophets, teachers, some that do miracles, gifts of healings, some that help others, some that have the gift of leadership, some that speak an unknown language. And then he goes on to say, is everybody an apostle? Is everybody a prophet? Are we all teachers? Do we all do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown tongues? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. So he's reiterating on this process of here's some stuff, here's some gifts that makes the body work, that makes us grow, connects us to the head, makes you better, on and on and on. And said, not everybody has the same one. You need each other. And this is 1 Corinthians 12. And right now he has taken this one sentence in verse 31 and said, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And he's transferring into what? Charity and love, the famous thing we only hear at weddings. Love is blind. He's saying, let me show you something better than being identified by your gift. Let me show you the reason I have gifted you. Let me show you the purpose. And then he goes on to read or write this entire part of the letter. Listen, you guys, you Corinthian church people, are showing off. You're seeing who can be the loudest, the smartest, the most gifted. You're fighting. You're making noise. Sit down and shut up and love one another. Gifts are important, but the way you're doing gifts, Corinthians, is going to make them null and void and tear the body apart. Gifts exist because I love you and I want you to grow up into the head who is me and be like me. I want you to be transformed into my image. See? Now, let's draw some truths out of this real quick and then we'll go home. Number one, everyone is gifted. Everyone is gifted. We see that in this scripture. It says everyone is gifted. Some people's may be more visible than others. But everyone is gifted by God and is important, is needed. Everyone's gift is a priority. If you are not participating somehow as a part of the body of Christ, then you are not just losing your image as a gifted person, but you are shorting a bunch of people of something that is needed. The body of Christ has been limping through history, incomplete, because of our inability to see our gifts as being necessary. Everyone is gifted. Spiritual gifts are gifts. They're not earned. They're given to you. They're given to you not as a reward, but they're given to you with purpose. They're given to you to operate in the attitude of grace and love. Number three, spiritual gifts are God-powered. God-powered. Holy Spirit-powered. If God gives you a gift, calls you to something, puts you in a body of Christ to be somewhere, He will empower it. He will empower you. He will equip you. He will let it come together by grace. Is this too fast? Some of you are shutting down on me, so I'm wrapping up. Spiritual gifts are needed and are for the church. They're needed. We've talked about that already. They're needed. We need it. I need whatever it is you're gifted to have. Your gift and my gift have the same value because they're given to us by God. And they are that whatever you are gifted for is not, you are not gifted for yourself. You are gifted, the scripture says you are gifted for the body of Christ, the mission of the body of Christ. And the last one that I talked about, verse 31 of that Corinthian scripture, gifts are motivated by and used in love. We start getting in trouble and start getting devastated when we start to think of and start to get destroyed when we start to think of the things that God has given us, whether they're practical gifts or spiritual gifts or leadership gifts or whatever they are, the things we can do or have, when we start thinking that they're there for our own benefit and identity and that we've deserved them. That's a path down to destruction. And we have to be reminded over and over again, and you will be faced with the reality of having to repent on a regular basis for being selfish about hoarding and hanging on to and protecting whatever God has gifted you with for yourself so you have an identity. Look at me, I have resources. Look at me, I have an identity. Look at me, I have something. And this scripture says, no, that's not what we're talking about. Slaves get gifts. Rich people get gifts. All races get gifts. Males and females get gifts. Everybody gets the stuff God has for us. And by grace, I hope you can work it out together. Amen? Mission Impossible. But that doesn't get us off the hook, because everything's possible with Christ. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you do give to us, you equip us. And Father, we desire in our unbelief, Lord, help us in our unbelief to embrace whatever it is you've called us to be and do. And Lord, I pray that anointing, that calling, the release of spiritual gifts, the things that you have for these guys, Lord, I ask for the release of that. They'll get blessed by that, but Lord, you have blessed them to be a blessing, Lord, and that it would go beyond the safety of their own lives. Bless it now. Bless them. In your name, Jesus. Amen.